Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Judges. And I couldn't wait for you, so I talked about Samson last night. But I'm going to give you a quick overview of Samson and go into the deterioration of the nation after Samson. Samson, as you know, was the strongest man in the world ever to live. But he had a problem. It's called lust. And he couldn't control his lust. His eyes, when he saw something, he wanted it. He was kind of a pushy guy with his parents. He had taken a Nazarite vow. A Nazarite vow was that he wouldn't have any wine, any hard drink, liquor, wouldn't have sex, wouldn't cut his hair, that he was pure to the Lord, would eat no unclean food. So basically those 5 points were the Nazarite vow for him. And he went into the enemy territory to a town called Timnah, and he saw this beautiful young woman and said she pleased him well. And so he went home to Dad and said, "Dad, go get her for me." And Dad said, "Can't you marry one of our own? What are you marrying the enemy for?" And on the way down there, he kills a lion. A lion surprises him, jumps him, and he rips the lion apart. He's so strong. But he doesn't tell his mom and dad. So he goes down and has this big feast. And on the way back home, he's gone for about 3 months or 4 months. He comes and there's a swarm of bees inside the carcass of the lion. And they've made honey. So he scoops into the lion and starts eating some honey. And then he gives some of the honey to his mom and dad. Doesn't tell them where it came from. They have no idea. He's ripped this lion apart. So 30 men come to the marriage feast, the Philistines. And the Israelites hated the Philistines. The Philistines hated them. They were to have wiped out the Philistines. They didn't. So they were slaves to the Philistines for 40 years. So Samson was raised up to be this judge. But he's a young guy, strong as can be, stronger than any man ever has been. And so he doesn't like these 30 Philistine young studs that have come to the dinner. So he's going to push him a little bit, and he says, I'm going to give you a riddle, and if you can answer this riddle, I'll give you 30 pieces of linen and 30 changes of clothes, which would be a lot of money that he'd have to spend. However, if you don't answer this, you have to give me 30 pieces of linen and 30 changes of clothes. And so here's the riddle. It's found in chapter 14, and it's verse 14. Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. And so they puzzled this. The seven-day feast was going on, and they went to his wife in verse 15 and said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you with your father's house with fire." Now, last week we saw when Manoah, the father of Samson, was out working in the field, an angel came to his wife in the field. And he was glowing and handsome, and his face was bright, and told her that she's going to have a baby. And we saw that a submissive wife is what God wants. And so she ran and said, "Hey, there's a man. He's probably a used car salesman. He's got a shiny suit on. He's out there talking to me, and you go talk to him." So he prays and says, "God, if this man is an angel, send him back." So he comes back. And so we see that the wife, Samson's mother, was very submissive and communicated with her husband. However, this woman doesn't tell her husband that there's a threat on her life. And had she submitted to her husband, even in this first week of marriage, the world would be a different place today. He probably would have taken out those 30 guys right off the bat. So after a while, because of this threat, she tells them, Samson says, "You don't love me, or you'd tell me this secret." So finally, after pestering him, and this comes on 3 different times, 3 different women in 3 chapters, this guy was promiscuous. The way to get to him was to just pester him. Ladies, you've known that trick for a long time. Just keep hounding and hounding. Finally says, okay, here's it. Here's the deal. So he tells her. So in verse 18, the men of the city came down on the seventh day before the sun went down, and they answered the riddle. What is sweeter than honey, and what's stronger than a lion? And so he says another riddle back to them. If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Now, I don't know if she needed to go on a slim fast diet or what the deal was here. But ladies, I don't think any of you would want to be called the heifer, would you? I mean, it paints an image. But it was a riddle and a play on words, actually, because you didn't plow with heifers. Heifers were a blessing to the family, and they were a sacrifice. And you plowed with an oxen. So what he's saying is things are really out of whack here. You have messed around with my wife. And so he goes out and kills 30 Philistines, takes all their clothes and gets the fine linen, brings it back to these 30, and he's ticked. So he goes away, leaves his wife. He's really angry, and he's mad. So he says, I'm going to do something here. And this guy's a bizarre guy. Here's what he did. I don't know if you've ever tried to get even with anybody before. Probably not. But in verse 4, it says, Samson went and caught 300 foxes. And he took torches, turned the foxes' tails to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines, burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and the olive groves. Now, I don't know if you've ever been fox hunting before, but we all have this image of the British when they fox hunt. They have the red coats and little black beanies and fancy horses and doo-doo-doo, a trumpet, and the fox takes off running and they go after them. They never catch them. They just like to go out there and drink their whiskey from their flask, basically. They never catch a fox. It's hard to catch a fox. But the hounds will go out and they'll start catching the fox. They'll start finding him, barking at him. But he caught 300 foxes. Now, the proper English may be foxy, foxeye, foxes, I guess. I don't know which one. But just think of trying to run as fast as a fox and grab one, let alone hold on to him while you go get another one, and then tie their tails together, and then do that with 150 pairs of foxeyes, foxies, foxes. Have a 300 foxes tied tail to tail, stick a torch in their tail, light it on fire, and let them go. This was his plan of attack. Isn't this a little bit bizarre? Now, he wipes out their vineyards. He wipes out their olive industry. He basically wipes out their agricultural business. So they're really mad. So 3,000 Jews come to him because he leaves the Philistine area, goes up into the rock of Edom and is up in this cleft all by himself sleeping. And 3,000 of his countrymen come to him and said, you know, we are servants. We are slaves to the Philistines. Otherwise, it's like America. We're slaves to powers that aren't really ruling us and treating us according to the Constitution of the United States, and we do nothing about it. We allow tremendous drug problems to control our country. We allow pornography. We allow things that are destroying our nation, just like the book of Judges is about the decay of a nation, if you've never read it before. And so it shows that they are satisfied with not standing up for what is right. And so he says, I'll tell you what, I only did to them what they did to me. But I'll tell you what, as long as you tie me up and don't kill me and you turn me over to them to be killed, that's going to be okay. So they say, all right, so they tie him up. And then as they come to arrest him, it says in verse 15 of chapter 15, so 15:15, Samson found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. Now, you know those jawbones of donkey, they're everywhere. And he just said, this is what I'm using for my weapon. My weapon of choice is the jawbone of a donkey. Now, stop and think of that. Now, a donkey does have a very long jaw, so it'd be a good weapon, you know, to be whipping people with. And he took on these Philistines that came to arrest him, and he killed 1,000 men. That's how strong he was. Now, to kill 1,000 men, you'd have to be more than just strong. It would be a human impossibility for one man to kill 1,000 men in hand-to-hand combat. I think the most decorated war hero, if I'm not right, somebody can tell us, it was Audie Murphy. Am I not right? Larry, you'd know. Was it Audie Murphy? I think Audie Murphy, he's a very short man. He's a famous movie actor afterwards, and after he became a hero, got the Congressional Medal of Honor, very handsome guy. I think he killed like 300 and, does anybody know? Larry? 339? Something like that. But he did it with guns. He had a machine gun. And he saved a lot of American lives. But he took them on by himself. The most decorated war hero ever. This guy killed 1,000 in hand-to-hand combat. Not with a machine gun or grenades. Hand-to-hand. So the Spirit of the Lord came on him. And he he's kind of an artiste because he's going to give another poem here in verse 16. Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. And then it says in verse 20, he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. But sadly enough, this man never accomplished anything in that 20 years. Wine, women, and song was his deal. He lusted after women. He saw a woman, he went and got her. But there's nothing in the text anywhere that tells us that he helped the people of his country with his administrative and political abilities. It was all, the whole story was about self, was about how selfish this man was. Verse 1 of chapter 16, he sees a harlot. And so there's the second woman in his life in just a couple of chapters. And he goes into this harlot's house and has sex with her. The soldiers find out where he is, the Philistines, and so they surround the city. And he's feeling his oats this night, and he waits till about midnight before he leaves her bedroom. And as he gets to the city gates, he's feeling pretty frisky, and he rips off both of the city gates with both of the bars and cemented in or whatever, however they anchored him, took all the anchors, rips them out and puts them on his shoulder. Just, oh, boy, I'm feeling pretty good tonight, you know? Usually people are in bed by midnight sleeping, but not this guy. And so the soldiers are out there waiting to get him as he comes out. Imagine how they felt hearing all this noise with the gates. Here he comes. Hey, that gate's missing. Oop, there goes the other one. What is this? And then they see him walking out like this. So that shook fear in him. Not one person attacked him. And he just didn't drop the gates. Wouldn't you think you'd just drop them once you've made your point? Guy could have just lifted the latch and walked through. But no, he's always making his point of who he was. He walks for about a mile to 2 miles and goes up a mountain carrying these things and lays them down at the top of the mountain and says, well, I think I'll take a nap. So, I mean, he's just sort of showing off a little bit, you know. He had his Gold's Gym tank top on and he was just sort of, you know, letting everybody know who he was. And so then he goes into another woman and her name's Delilah. And he tells Delilah that if you cut my hair off, and so she cuts his hair off, and he has no strength, and that was the final breaking of his Nazarite vow. He had broke all the other points of it along the way, and that was the final. They blind him by taking a hot iron and blind his eyes out. Now, isn't it interesting that lust was his hang-up, and it was his eyes that always got him in trouble, and he lost his eyes ultimately? And we're told in chapter 16 that he finally comes out of the prison, and all the lords are together, over 3,000 of them, and they want him to show off and entertain them. And so he's blind, and he asks a boy to show him where the two pillars are that hold the building up, and he takes his arms and he pushes, and the building collapses and kills all the people inside, all the Philistines, and kills himself at the same time. And then the last verse, chapter 31, it says his brothers and all of his father's household came down and took him, and brought him up and buried him between Zoar and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father, Manoah. He judged Israel 20 years. Well, we found out that in the final verse of chapter 13, verse 25, it said when he was born and grew up and became a teenager, it says, the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him between Zoar and Eshtaol. So this man lived a full life, but made a complete circle and ended up where he started out with the blessing of God. And didn't accomplish one thing with his life. Now, maybe you know people like that. They're just going in a circle. A lot of potential. This man had a lot of potential as a teenager. He had a lot of potential in his 20s. It's a man, if you call him anything, he would be Mr. Wasted Potential. We have 86,400 seconds given to us every 24 hours. This man had 20 times those 86,400 seconds just to be the political leader and to be the judge for all of Israel. And all we know that he did was satisfy his lustful feelings and his desire to show off and to be Mr. Smart Aleck. Never does it ever say that he did any welfare programs, that he put together an army to defeat the Philistines. He let his lust go uncontrolled. That was the beginning of the decay of the nation. Now, there are three steps, basically, to the decay of the nation. Starts with in the house of God, starts in the home, the house of God, and then in the nation. And the book of Judges shows us in the final chapters this decay. We see that the story goes immediately from the decay of this man's heart and what was going on in the home to chapter 17, the decay of the temple. And in this chapter, we realize that a man was willing to give his gift of being a Levitical priest to another man for just some money. And We'll pick that story up in chapter 17, where this man comes along, Micah, in verse 5. The man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Now, I'd like you to underline this verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There was no king in Israel, but everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So circle that. Would you read that out loud with me too? It's a very profound statement. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, if you will hold that spot, I'd like to show you a psalm, Psalm 101. And this may help some of you. It's verse 3. And I'd like you to read this verse out loud, too. Psalm 101, verse 3. Let's read that together. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. That's all, just that. Let's read that part again. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. You know, that says a lot, doesn't it, in our society? Because there's wickedness everywhere. But some people are addicted to the wickedness that comes through the eyes. That was Samson's problem, was this uncontrollable lust. And it came through his eyes. We are told that the things that destroy the human race by St. John and 1 John is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You first lust with your eyes, you lust and follow through with your flesh, and the pride of life is you don't need God, you're going to do this no matter what. And we're told the same thing happened with Adam and Eve. The serpent said, listen, God doesn't want you to eat the fruit of this tree because it'll make one wise. And she beheld the fruit and saw that it was pleasant to the eyes and it would make one wise. She had the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I want to be wise. I want to be smarter than God. And that same sequence is what destroys you and me day in and day out. If you could just memorize that first sentence in Psalm 101, verse 3, every time something comes before your eyes, just look the other way. Get up and walk out of the movie, whatever you have to do. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Switch the channel. Pop out the VHS or the CD or the DVD. Get rid of it. I will put nothing wicked before my eyes, because the decay of the nation was in chapter 17, verse 6. In those days, there's no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's the philosophy of tolerance and diversity. That's the philosophy of relativism. There is no absolute truth. Your truth is okay, but it's not my truth. My truth is okay, but it's not your truth. There is no absolute moral ground, ethical ground, political ground, any ground to stand on. That's where our society is today. Now, I've spoken at Harvard and Yale and some of the Ivy League colleges, and the next leaders, I had them verbally saying that to me. Well, Dr. McIntosh, I throw it out when I'm in places like that. You know, that's wonderful what you had to say today, but, you know, that's your truth. That's not my truth. I said, you ever hear the word relativism? God is truth. There has to be absolute truth, or chaos reigns. And that's why our country is in the place that it is in. This book tells us there's a creator. This book tells us he's got it all organized and he has a plan. This book says that you and I are sinful. There's something worse than AIDS or cancer inside of us. We have come to accept that as a religious term. No, it's a life and death term. There is no way to get this out of your system. You're going to die. But God, who established in his word the act of faith and sacrifice, sent his only begotten son to die for us, that whoever would believe in him would never die but have everlasting life. He would be the one that would stop the death process in you. Though this outer shell that we call the body would pass away, the real you inside would live for eternity, and there's a new beautiful one without any excess weight on it, without any wrinkles on it, without any scratches, without any aches or pains in it. And that's waiting for you in heaven. And the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And behold, I show you a mystery. We're not all going to die, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And you're going to leave this body, and faster than I can snap my finger, you're going to be there in heaven and wherever that kingdom is out there, and he's going to give you a new body. It's not a religious book. It's a reality book. And there are absolutes when it comes to God. He is God. The professors and the deans are not God. The politicians are not God. The government is not God. God is God. And we lose sight of that. And we become like the Israelites. Oh, don't you know that we're subservient to the Philistines? No, you must stand for your father. You must stand for God Almighty and for his moral, ethical principles and his righteousness, not for the mores of this society, because that's the decay of this society that we're reading about. And we have to be very cautious about that there's no king. And that means to me, who is ruling in my life? I have a king. The Bible says that Jesus is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And if he is my king, I'm not doing what is right in my own eyes. Many things I would love to do, but my king says, those aren't things you want to do if you're part of my kingdom. But I want to do those things. I want to think those thoughts. I want to look with my eyes like everybody else does. He said, but no, in my kingdom, we don't do that. That's death. So you have to do as Paul the Apostle says, beat your body into subjection. That sounds kind of strange. Hitting yourself over the head. No, he's not talking about that. He's talking about self-disciplines, that you take the disciplines to just say, okay, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Why am I watching this stupid TV show then? I'll set nothing wicked before my eyes. Why am I looking at this magazine then? Why am I viewing this porno? Why am I? And you could just say, I'll set nothing wicked before my eyes. That's an absolute. If I set nothing wicked before my eyes, wickedness will not come into my eyes. It will not pollute my heart. It will not turn me from the king. And because they had no lordship in their life. See, there are a lot of Christians in San Diego that are probably Christians and going to make it to heaven. And they'll end up getting a halo about the size of a quarter. And that's it. Because they had a little bit of faith for salvation. But that's it. They're not going to get anything else. And then there are those that are disciplined. And they will get their rewards when they get to heaven. But you see, having Jesus as your Savior is one step. But having him as your Lord is the next step. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. And you could take that statement that they had no king. There was no king. And so everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Relativism. Whatever made them feel good. Oh, as Samson said, I saw this beautiful woman and she well pleases me. Dad, go get her for me. Yeah, I saw some. I've got to have that. The latest widget, got to have it. You know, it's the lust of the eyes, the pride of the flesh and the lust of the flesh. And so we have to be very careful about this, of who is the Lord of our life. Are we the Lord? Are there no absolutes, even in our Christian thinking, that we are going to be the ones that make the decisions of how we run our lives? Well, he's not the Lord of your life then. Because he comes along and says, be not drunken with wine wherein is excess, but be rather filled with the Holy Spirit. I would venture to say that more Christians would rather go out and have a few glasses of wine or a few drinks and get a buzz on or get a relaxing feeling than they would to get on their knees and lift their hands up and praise the Lord and be filled with the Holy Spirit and get the joy of the Lord that's eternal. I don't think I'm exaggerating on that. I really don't. I think more people would rather have a little snort than they would to say, Lord, I'm so tense, I'm so stressed out, it's a rough day. Praise your holy name. I'm going to put a Terry Clark CD on. I'm going to lift my hands up. Right, Terry? That's, yeah. And we're going to Terry puts on Terry Clark CDs and listens to them. Nancy doesn't. She knows the whole story. Well, here's the decay. It goes over here to the story in chapter 9 of a man that is traveling. He's got his concubine. His concubine would be younger than him, pretty. She'd have babies for him. May not be his most favorite wife, but she can produce for him. He's traveling some people, and he comes into the city. And in those days, if you were seen as a stranger in a city, you went to the center of the city. It'd be like going to Balboa Park. And if it was nighttime, and anybody saw you, they'd say, "Come, whoever got to you first, come to my house and stay." See, it was family. Could you imagine going to Balboa Park in the middle of the night and saying, I'm vulnerable, I have no money, or I have money. This guy said, I've got all I need to feed our own donkeys and camels, and I've got all to feed my own staff that's with me. Could you imagine going to Balboa Island saying, is there a good soul here that'll take me in tonight? Gee willies. I don't think so. So this guy goes, and he goes into the house, and the decay of the city is seen. Why? Because this old gentleman says, come into my house, please. You don't want to stay on the streets. Ooh, why not? He's in Gibeah, and that's under control of the Israelites. It's promised land. No, you don't want to stay in the streets at nighttime around here. Why not? Just come into my house, please. Well, we'll feed your people. No, we got enough money for that. Come into the house. So the old gentleman talks him into coming into the house, and when they're in the house, it says in verse 20, as they were enjoying themselves, suddenly chapter 19, verse 22. As they were enjoying themselves, suddenly certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house and beat on the door. And they spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring out the man who came to your house that we may know him carnally. They wanted to have homosexual relationships with this man. They wanted to rape this man. He was a stranger in town. New blood, new flesh, new experience. And that's what happens with pornography. It starts out with just sort of looking at some pictures, and then it goes into interaction, and then it goes into can't satisfy it. And if the person's connected, their heart's just filled with child pornography and all these images, well, then the next thing is, and you can do research if you want on all the killers, the serial killers, basically trace their roots back to pornography, and you'll find out that the only way they could get a high and get what they're looking for was to act out a sexual thing in violence, taking it to murder. That's the ultimate expression, because they are so reprobate, their hearts are so hard. To kill is the only way enacting sex. It's sort of like, oh, I'll never be a drug addict. I just drink a little beer in high school. I just smoke a little joint, and then you see them in college. Hey, I'm okay. I only drink a keg at the parties now, and you know, I'm taking ecstasy, and I'm smoking the joints, and I'm slipping a little GHB into the girls' drinks, and, you know, and then you see him as a young adult in the workplace. Well, I got fired from the last two jobs because I was kind of hungover, not showing up, and you see the pattern. You see the pattern. And then, well, you know, and so I'm watching these pictures. You ever see these kind of pictures? And then all of a sudden, the person is a recluse, and they're all insulated, and they're sick people. And yet, our government endorses it. Our corporate presidents and boards of directors endorse it and encourage it. Americans spend more than $8 billion annually on pornography media. We spend more money on pornography in this country than Hollywood's domestic box office receipts combined. Then all the movie theaters in America and all the movies that come out, all of those combined do not add up to what Americans spend on pornography. The United States is the world's leading producer of pornography, produces hardcore videos at the rate of 150 new movies a week. Americans spend more than $150 million ordering adult movies on pay-per-view television, our cable systems. You know, it's interesting, Jeremiah, when the decay had happened, Jeremiah's living in a period where God says, I'm going to let the decay go because you're not calling out to me. What I'm going to do is let you now be the prisoners of your enemy. And they were taken off into Babylon for 70 years. And King Nebuchadnezzar ruled over them, and they were slaves. And Jeremiah stood up, and they hated Jeremiah because he spoke the truth to them as a group. And they tried to kill him so many times. And he says, death creeps through our windows to kill our children. Boy, is that a picture of a cable or a DSL coming into your house? MTV and the soft porn and the violence of the rap songs and stuff and the images of that women are nothing but bikini models for men and drugs and alcohol and bumping up against each other is what it's all about. Death creeps into America's houses through the windows to kill the youth. That's what Jeremiah said. You're all doing your own thing like Samson, but you're not paying attention to the next generation. There's approximately 25,000 video stores that rent and sell hardcore films, about 20 times the number of adult bookstores in America. And since 1991, the number of hardcore titles released each year has increased by 500%. Playboy's website averages about 5 million hits a day. Just one magazine gets 5 million hits a day. Americans spent $750 million and $1 billion, between $750 and $1 billion on telephone sex. AT&T is one of the biggest carriers of phone sex. I got a thing from AT&T. Dear Mike, we're so happy to make you this offer. They don't even know me. We'll give you $5 off a month for the next 12 months. That's $60 if you'll take our local plan and get rid of Pacific Bell or whoever you're using now. I don't want to give AT&T anything. They're destroying homes. They're destroying families. Some of your families are destroyed because of exactly what I'm talking about, and you know what I'm talking about. And others may be a little bit too proud to admit that their family shattered because of the decay of our nation. But if you will just see that your family is decayed because the people in charge have allowed it to be decayed, you should be angry. You should be upset. There are now more outlets for hardcore pornography in the United States than there are McDonald's restaurants. Home computers, the fastest growing and primary mode of distribution of illegal pornography. Approximately 1 in 3 girls and 1 in 7 boys will be sexually molested before the age of 18. 1/3 of our girls. I'd wonder in an audience this size, in a World Wide Web viewing us right now, how many women are watching that would understand that statistic. What is the matter that 1/3 of our girls are going to be sexually molested before they're 18 and 1 in 7 boys will be sexually molested before they reach 18 years old? And you wonder what the battle is over the homosexuals and the Boy Scouts and the Girl Scouts of America. You don't reproduce, you evangelize that kind of a lifestyle, ladies and gentlemen. And you can hear somebody say, well, you're really not very tolerant. We're in the midst of a decay of the greatest nation that ever lived. Is anybody going to stand up and talk about it? Are we all going to be like the Israelites that are fearful of the Philistines? The typical serial child molester will abuse more than 360 victims over the course of his lifetime. One child molester will destroy the life of 360 little innocent children that will carry that their entire life, Christian or non-Christian. It is still a scar that is carried by everybody. It can be forgiven, it can be forgotten, but it's still there. And we wonder why we endorse it. 77% of those who molested boys and 87% of those who molested girls said they were regular users of hardcore pornography. 77% of those who molested boys, 87% of those who molested girls said they were regular users of hardcore pornography. If 33 1/3% of the girls in this country are being molested by 87% of them admitting it's pornography, why do we have the F Street bookstores in our city? If 1/3 of our girls are being molested by the people that go in and get that junk, why does Southwest and Cox Cable and the others have pornography and pay-per-view and you don't do anything about it? Why? Because we are morally decayed, just like the book of Judges. It's that simple. Men are not men standing up for the protection of the little girls and the little boys. Women are trying to dress and appear to be seductive and to compete with the women of the world. UNICEF reports that 1 million children each year are forced into prostitution and used to make pornographic movies, magazines, and photos. That's the United Nations. At least 1 million are forced into this filthy lifestyle. Snuff films of little boys and girls in America shown to rich business people behind reverse mirrors, windows, watching adults have sex with the kids and then murder them. That's what a snuff film is. They're real. They're in our country. And yet, do we care? No, because we got our new Lexus. No, because we got the 401k. No, because we just had our nails done. No, because I got my new board. No, because I'm too busy. The little boys and the little girls. Barna says that as many as, George Barna is his name, as many as one in six pastors either struggle with or addicted to pornography. So the church is sick. The decay of the home, the decay of the temple, the decay of the nation, the fall. The National Victim Center now estimates that at least one woman is raped in the United States every 46 seconds. If I were a woman, I'd be so mad at that. And they say that it comes from the pornography. Men cannot get satisfied. Do you ever know a man that's satisfied in anything anyhow? I mean, not just sex, but I mean, men are just, the jawbone of a donkey might not have been far away from Samson. It could have been some guys that he just ripped out of. You know, it's just sad. Every 46 seconds, a woman is being raped in the United States of America by some perverted man that is a coward, that is afraid to be a man, and a man that cannot control the lust of his eyes. And women, I'm not a woman, I've never been a woman, don't plan on being one anytime in the near future. And that's an absolute, that's not relativism. Your truth is your truth and mine is mine. But in this case, I'm sorry, every 46 seconds one is raped. And we're given 86,400 seconds every day to breathe and to live as a human. 86,400 seconds every 24 hours is what you've been given by God. You'll be answerable for every one of them. But in the midst of that 86,400, every 46 of those seconds, a woman is raped in our country. A study in Phoenix, Arizona found that neighborhoods with a pornography business experience 40% more property crime, 500% more sexual offenses than similar neighborhoods without a pornography outlet. Sick. Certain men of the city, perverts, perverted men, surrounded the house and beat on the door. Ooh, get this book out of the schools. But teach them about pornography. Teach them about homosexuality in the first grade. Teach the little girls that they can be lesbians and the boys can be homosexuals in our school system. Certain perverted men, they banged on the door and says, give us this new man in the neighborhood. But the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, no, my brethren, I beg you, do not act so wickedly. Seeing this man has come into my house, do not commit this outrage. Look, here's my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. Let me bring them out now. Humble them and do with them as you please. But to this man, do not do such a vile thing. But the men would not listen to him. So the man took his concubine and brought her out to them, and they knew her and abused her all night until morning. And when the day began to break, they let her go. And then the woman came as the day was dawning and fell down at the door of the man's house where her master was till it was light. And when he arose in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way, there was his concubine fallen at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. Is that a sad scene? This young, beautiful woman just trying to crawl back to the house. Please, some man stand up for me. Some man come to my rescue. Some man stand up and kill these people. Get them out of here. They're raping me all night. They raped her to death. I started law school 2 months ago because I don't understand why people aren't standing up for truth and why the Christian community is being steamrolled. And I know the day is coming when the division between our society and the world society is going to be so huge that you're going to want to be able to know what truth is. And we have a little bit of time left before it's all over with. And if you're wasting your time, wasting your energy, wasting your money, those 86,400 seconds have all gone by. This man wasted them, Samson, and this coward who didn't care about the life of this woman. If we have one every 46 seconds being raped, this woman died because of it. Well, isn't it interesting? In chapter 21, verse 2, the people came to the house of God and remained there before God till evening. They lifted up their voices and they wept bitterly. And they said, O Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel? And then turn to the last chapter there, 21, the very last verse, and read it out loud with me. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Hey, let's blame it on God. Oh, Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel? And the story ends up, there was no king in those days, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. You see, we're not a patriotic nation anymore. We don't care that men and women die for the flag. We don't care that the red on our flag stands for the blood, and the white stands for the purity, and the blue stands for I don't know what, probably the Air Force. I don't know. We don't care about George Washington. We don't care about Abraham Lincoln. Thomas Jefferson, one of the most brilliant minds, if you ever read much about him, he had kind of a different little life there. He was a slave owner and I guess maybe problem with women like Samson, but he said something one time. He said, there is one book. It is the book above all that needs to be placed everywhere on this planet. It is called the Bible. Now, how could one of the architects of the Constitution of the United States say that the Bible is the supreme written document in all the globe and it should be in everybody's house? And then the government today in your lifetime say, get that book out of public view. Oh my goodness, that book could cause trouble. Yeah, it does cause trouble. You know why? Because it's the sword of God, it says. And it pierces people's hearts. And when you open it up and you realize your life isn't to that standard, it should break your heart. These people came in weeping, oh, Lord, why? Why is it like this? There was no king. They were ruling themselves. And if I rule myself, I'll be the first one to tell you, I'm an unruly character. I am. I'm a mischievous dude. That's just how I started out as a kid. I just had to figure out how to defend myself. But with him lording it over me, he can make me look a little bit normal. Not much, but he makes me look a little bit normal. And I want to encourage you. If there's no king in your life today, why don't you put one there? And why not of all the kings? Not the king of porn. Not the king of money. Not the king of lust with the eyes or the heart. But the king of all kings. Why not take Jesus Christ and surrender and say, Lord, I want to let you be the Lord of my life, not just the Savior, but the King. And I want you to rule in my heart. And I want you to take these 86,400 seconds that you've given me every day that I wake up till I go to sleep and around the clock even when I'm sleeping, and I want to use them for your glory and your honor. I don't want to stay in the house while the women are getting raped. I don't want to be afraid of the perverts. I don't want to fear the Philistines and those who oppress and rule. I don't want to turn from you and be a wimp. I want to be courageous and I want to stand for truth. Pontius Pilate looks at Jesus Christ before he's crucified, looks him right in the eye and says, what is truth? And Jesus didn't answer him. Jesus had told his disciples earlier, you believe in God. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am you may be also. But if I go, I shall come again to receive you unto myself. And they said to him, we don't know the way you're going or where you're going. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's an absolute, not relativism. He's the truth. He died. He was buried. He raised from the dead. And you'll never be able to wipe that truth out of the universe. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for your word, and we want to take it to heart here that we would set no wicked thing before our eyes. In fact, those that believe that and want that, we're going to quote it out loud to you right now, Lord, from our hearts. And we would like to ask that every time something wicked comes before our eyes, you would remind us of this verse. Those of you that just have remembered that, I'd like you to say it if that's your desire. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Lord, we see the decay of this nation, that here is this man that is willing to be a Levite for 1,100 pieces of shekels of gold, silver and gold. He's willing to be hired. We see the decay of the temple. We see this man, Samson, the political leader. It's all about self. we see that people worshiping you turned away. And in our home, in our church, and in our nation, we beg you for purity. We beg you for help. When we think of all these little boys and girls, a third of our population of little girls that we see at the mall or in parks or in preschool, grocery stores, a third of them that we look at have been molested. For every little boy that we see from now on in a little league game or playing Pop Warner football or just running in the mall with his mom and dad, we realize one out of every seven we look at has been molested. And if there's some pervert, just like these perverts in the Bible, that has done that to 359 other little kids, God have mercy on the United States of America. We pray. We pray, God, you'll help our leaders purify themselves, our Supreme Court. And we ask in Christ Jesus' name for our own hearts and our own church. Purge and purify. In your name we pray. Amen. If any of you would like to pray, the ministers will be in the prayer room to your right. And we want to thank you for coming. And we'd like to just stand before the Lord quietly. I know a lot of you are trying to run and get out, but the service isn't over. You can leave if you want to leave. That's fine. You're not. But just so heartbreaking to see people in God's presence just bolt for doors. 86,400 seconds. And have you even taken one of them this morning to say thank you, God? Do you even take one out of every 86,400 every day to say, thank you, God? Or is it about me? I got to get there. I got to do this. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. I love you. I wish I could give you all 86,400 every day, but it's almost an impossibility. Help these people see. Help them see you, Lord. Everything would change if they could. Bless them. Just bless his holy name and thank him. Thank him that you're able to breathe this morning. Thank him for your family. Thank him for your health and your friends, for your wardrobe, for your transportation, for your heating and air conditioning, for the cupboards that have food in them, the refrigerator that's filled. Thank him. Give him thanks right now and honor him. He's in our presence and we want to honor him. We don't want to just go to church. We want to honor him. We want to bless him.